In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, the Bible says this: "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer." Upon receiving this sermon, the Bible teaches us that many of the Jews there readily accepted it. Their newfound salvation and relief from past sins drew them closer to those of like precious faith. The scripture tells us that they continued to listen to the teaching of the apostles. Their fellowship in the church and in communion and sanctified time of prayer together created bonds of brotherhood that for many of them would never be broken. Throughout the amazing growth of the church, as well as cruel persecution, many of them remained bound together by the simple fact that they were now brethren. One of the leading characteristics of the early Christians is stated here when the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? What's Luke talking about when he makes that statement? Well, in short, he simply says that what they're doing is they're listening to what is said and they're following what is said. And very briefly tonight, I want to study with you this idea because I think it conveys to us the way in which we today learn God's Word and the way in which we teach God's Word. First of all, I'd have you note this. He says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is doctrine? What does he mean when he says doctrine? Well, Vine says that literally that word means that which is taught, or the thing which is taught. Jesus, the Bible teaches us, taught men or instructed men with the word of God. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." These people were amazed at the teaching of Christ. He had taught them in a way that they were not accustomed to. The scribes and Pharisees had only referenced the law, yet Jesus Christ said, "But I say." Over and again through his Sermon on the Mount, he would reference the old law and say, "But I say," and give some greater, more meaningful teaching than they'd ever seen or known before. And that which he taught was what he expected them to take with them and act out and live out in their lives. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, the scripture says, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." The word power or authority here, the apostle says, was the thing that he would be teaching. Notice, if you will, their doctrine was characterized by power or authority. They had received that word of God from heaven and therefore had the authority to teach it and even to bind it upon others. Well, the question then comes, where did these men receive this doctrine? You know, it's kind of vague to simply say it came from God when the Bible is very specific about it. First of all, the Bible teaches us they received it from Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so, first of all, these apostles had received what Jesus had given to them. By being taught by Christ and by hearing the teachings of Christ, they had received his word. They had learned his doctrine. And now Jesus says they were to go and preach that gospel, that doctrine, throughout the world. But in John chapter 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The fact of the matter is, Jesus points out that he was not going to leave his apostles without comfort or without guidance. He points out here that after his leaving, after his crucifixion and resurrection, after he ascended up on high, that from heaven would come the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit would continue to guide these men into further truth, into all truth. fact of the matter is, whenever you read through the New Testament, rather, you find that there are some things that the apostles talk about that we don't read of in the gospel accounts. We find that they deal with things that, as far as we know, Jesus Christ never dealt with. Now, how are they able to do that? How are they authorized to do that? Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit living within them and working within them. He was revealing more truth, truths that Jesus heretofore had not revealed to man. And so, here's what I know. These men received the word that they preach, first of all, from Jesus Christ, and secondly, by means of the Holy Spirit. Their doctrine, the thing which they taught, was divinely inspired, coming to us, if you will, from heaven itself. But I'd have you note this too. The Bible tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now that idea is important. He says they continued steadfastly. That word steadfast, according to Mr. Vine, means to endure or to persevere in a thing. What they received, they continued to follow. What they were taught, they held on to, and they persevered in it. Now, of course, that's exactly how it should be viewed. There were times when they were going to be persecuted. There were times when they were going to be opposed. There were times when they were merely going to be criticized. But the fact of the matter is, that truth that they received, they continued to walk in it. They continued to do it. They were steadfast in what they were taught. Well, that brings to mind an important question then. Why? Why is it that these men would hold on to this doctrine that was given to them? Some of them had lived a lifetime already, never knowing this gospel truth, never hearing it before. But now, having received that word, they persevere with it. Well, I think there are a number of reasons for that. Number one, they seem to understand that obeying God's word saves men. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You know what it made them free from sin? By obeying the word of God. He says, "You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered." The word of God that these people had received, they heard it, they comprehended it, and they obeyed it. The result was salvation. These first century Christians understood that by obeying the word of God, they could and would be saved. And I believe tonight that motivated them to continue to receive more of God's word and to continue to follow it, to continue to be steadfast in it, because by it, men have the forgiveness of their sins. But secondly, I'd have you note this too. These also seem to understand that it is by the word of God that men are educated into the heart and the mind of God himself. Get this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the scripture says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." The word "nourished up" here can literally be translated educated, or edified, if you will. These people, by hearing the words of Christ, by hearing the words of truth, were educated in the words of, in the good doctrine of Christ, if you will. So here's what I understand. By hearing the doctrine of Christ, it is only them that were educated to the mind and the will of God. You know, it's interesting to me that there are some who seem to be more interested in the character or the demeanor of Christ than in the doctrine of Christ. To know today the word and the will of God and what a person must do in order to be saved and to be faithful to God, what is important is the doctrine of Christ. Learning what Jesus taught and learning what Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, if you will, inspired his apostles to teach, to do, and what the early church did. So here's what I believe. These people continued in the apostles' doctrine because in that they were learning the word and the will of God. And for them, that was important. That was vital. But thirdly, note this too. In 2 John verse 9, the scripture says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." John here points out a vital fact in Christianity, and that is to abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ is to walk in fellowship with God. Now, that has dual meaning tonight. First of all, abiding in the fact of who Jesus Christ is. John addresses the fact that there were antichrists in the world. There were those who were denying who Jesus Christ is and denying what Jesus Christ was. And John says, if you'll abide in this doctrine, if you'll continue faithful to the teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He who was the Messiah sent to this world to deliver a man, then you'll have God. But if you forsake that truth, then you won't have God. And that's equally true, secondarily, of every word of God. If today we continue in the doctrine that Jesus taught as well, we'll continue to have fellowship with God. However, when we forsake the doctrine of Christ, we don't have fellowship with God. And these first century Christians seem to understand that. The only way to walk with God is to walk according to His Word. The only way to have fellowship with God is to submit to His will. And so the Bible very simply and yet with great meaning makes this statement. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That carries with it tonight the implication that they believe keeping the Word of God was vital and important. But notice this too. The Bible tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now that too carries with it some implication. In order for them to continue in the apostles' doctrine, they had to understand what the apostles were teaching. Now that's a common fact. We understand that today. You know, in every field, in every line of work, there develops a kind of language, kind of lingo, I guess you might say. And in order for a person to be successful in that, he's got to understand the terminology that's used and how it is used. I get tickled today. In my other job, I'm a welder, and we weld a lot of pipe in various places. And you know, a guy who hires in for the first day, he most of the time doesn't understand what we're talking about. He most of the time doesn't understand what's going on. You know, when I look at a fella and say, all right, I want you to take that Metabo, cut that pipe at 6'3", put a bevel on it, don't lay the wall too back very far, give me about a nickel landing, and watch for the high, low, and side to side. Y'all understand any of that? Well, he didn't either. You know what we've got to do? We've got to show him what we're talking about so that he can understand our lingo. Now, that's the way it is in every field. That's the way it is in every endeavor. There are certain terminology. There are certain things that are spoken of that you've got to learn what they mean and what they stand for. Well, when it comes to the teaching of God's Word, the apostles did it in a very particular and pointed way. Notice, if you will, they learned the Word of God and taught the Word of God in the same way that we learn it and teach it today. First of all, I point out the fact that they learned by commandments. These apostles taught the commandments of the Lord. And the first century disciples were able to learn and continue in that doctrine because they understood those commandments. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, the scripture says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your heart to the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Then he goes on to say this, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Again, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, he says, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." There was some instruction in God's Word that were simply commands. Here is what you do. This is what God would expect you to do. This is what God wants you to do. And these were commandments. These statements that were simply made, you do this. You follow this. You obey this. This is how you act. Those were commandments. Now, at the same time, there were some things that they were commanded not to do. And so the apostles taught the Word of God by commandment. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." The simple fact of the matter is, God authorized commandments to be taught and to obey. Now, there were those people who were questioning Paul's legitimacy as an apostle. There were some who were saying that he simply was not the man that he claimed to be, that he was an apostle, and that they themselves had great power. They themselves claimed to have the Holy Spirit working in them and through them, and they were inspired like the apostle was. Well, the apostle Paul says, here's the litmus test. This is the test of their truth, of their character. Here's the test that testifies as to whether they're right or not. If they acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are the commandments of God, then, of course, they are spiritually minded and led by the Spirit. However, if they oppose what I teach, if they oppose the commandments I've given you, then they are not led by the Spirit. They're not a prophet, and they are not spiritually minded. Now, why would Paul say that? Because these commandments came to him from God. It was the Lord who had revealed them to him. And so, first of all, the apostles taught by command. But secondly, the Bible teaches us they also taught by example. Over here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Again, in Philippians 3 and verse 7, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample." The fact of the matter is, the apostles gave a pattern of living, an example for Christian living, for what to do and how to act. The Bible tells us as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happen to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So I understand this today. First of all, the apostles showed a pattern of life, a pattern of living, that gave the disciples, the Christians, an example of what to do. But not only that, in their teaching, they would give an example or show an example of Christian conduct, how a person should live in order to please the Lord, or how a person should not live. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he had just recited a part of the history of the Hebrews and how they had rebelled against God. You remember how it was that Moses had gone up on the mountain to receive the law of God, and while he was away, Aaron had built a golden calf, and the Bible tells us that the people worshiped that. Well, the Apostle Paul all those years later says, here's an example of what not to do. Because whenever Moses came back down, God commanded him to destroy those people who had worshipped that golden calf rather than serving him. And so the apostles often gave examples of what to do and what not to do in order to please God. These examples, if you will, show them how to act out the commandments of God's word. Now today, a great example of that is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where the Bible tells us upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Now here's what I learned. The scripture tells us to commune. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the apostle describes to us what communion is, what the Lord's Supper is, and then he says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth or declare the Lord's death till he come." Well, when do you do that? How often do you do that? Are we left to our own devices and our own imagination as to when we will do it? Not at all. The Bible gives us a divine example in Acts chapter 20 when the disciples came together to commune, and that day Paul gathered with them and worshiped with them and there preached the word and the will of God. And so the apostles taught and learned the word of God by example. But thirdly, the Bible teaches us as well that God supplied teaching for them in the form of inferred lessons. Implication, if you will. There are some things that God implies, and therefore the apostles implied. When the disciples heard those truths, they inferred that lesson for them. Here's an example of that. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible tells us, you remember, there was a man by the name of Cornelius who was a Gentile who had taken on the Jewish religion. He worshiped God. He was a proselyte and worshiped God according to the Jewish traditions. He gave alms to the people and he prayed often. And while he was praying, the Bible teaches us that there was an angel who appeared to him. And he told him, "I want you to send up to Joppa for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Well, that's exactly what he does. He takes a servant and he sends him on his way. Whenever he gets there, the scripture tells us that Peter had gone up on the rooftop to pray. Notice this, verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, and as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now in verse 24, the Bible tells us that Peter, when he came down off the rooftop, he sees these men there, these messengers from a Gentile who wanted him to preach to their master. And so the Bible tells us that Peter gathers him, some of the Hebrew brethren, and says, "Come with me." And they go. In verse 24, the scripture says, "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, for I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" Now notice what Peter says here. "God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now, when did God do that? Well, if you say on the rooftop, you're right, but you're not really right. If you say he showed him with the vision, you're right, but not really. Because the Bible says this: God spoke to Peter and said, What I have cleansed, that call not common." God never said, "Don't call the Gentiles common or unclean." What God did say is, "What I have cleansed, that call not common or unclean." And so Peter, as he comes down off the rooftop and makes his way to Caesarea, somewhere along the way, he begins to understand that. He begins to make that connection. As he goes along there, in my mind's eye, I can only imagine what he must have been thinking. "What I've cleansed, call not common or unclean. He shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. What I've cleansed, call not common or unclean. He shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Cleansed, saved, cleansed, saved. Now, I don't know exactly how Peter came to learn the lesson. I don't know exactly where it dawned on Peter. Peter might have picked it up right off the bat as soon as these messengers began to speak to them. But here's what I know. God inferred something. God implied something, rather. He implied the fact that the Gentiles were not to be regarded as unclean, but the word of God was to be preached to them. And Peter inferred from that the Gentiles should receive the gospel. And that's how necessary implication works. There are things that are spoken of in the Bible that are implied. And in order to follow the words that are written there, there are some inferences that must be made. Now, every once in a while when I discuss this with folks, people from time to time want to tell me that command, example, and necessary inference are man-made tools by which we interpret the Bible. That is absolutely false. That is absolutely incorrect. Command and example and necessary inference are not man-made tools. They are heaven-inspired tools by which God taught His Word, by which God revealed His Word to His apostles, and by which apostles taught the truth to the world. And I submit to you today, if you're going to learn the truth of God's Word, you're going to learn it by commands, examples, and necessary inference. But finally, I'd have you note this too, as we draw our little lesson to a close. The early disciples could and did follow only what was taught. You know, there doesn't seem to be a great divergence in the church from the truth of God's Word. It doesn't seem to be that the early church was ready to launch out into the unknown, the unproven, or the unrevealed. They seem to simply follow what the apostles revealed to them. And of course, I believe the reason for that is an eternal principle. And that is the fact that the silence of God is restrictive. It always has been. God, the silence of God is restrictive. The Bible teaches us that Peter spoke in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29 and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. What God has given, what God has followed, is what we, or rather given us, is what we should follow. You know, the Bible is full of stories, especially in the Old Testament, of those men who had launched out to do what God had not spoken of, what God hath not revealed. Notice, if you will, the Old Testament story of Uzzah. You remember over there in the book of 2 Samuel, the Bible tells us that David had sent men down to Gibeah to get the Ark of the Covenant. You remember years before, they had taken the Ark of the Covenant out on the battlefield like it was some kind of good luck charm. And they were battling against the Philistines, and the Bible tells us that they are miserably defeated. And the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they took it home to their temple and placed it in their temple with Dagon, their false god. The Bible tells us, of course, you well remember, the next day when they went in there, his idol had fallen over and his hands and his head was broken off. The people there were smitten with some horrible diseases. And the Bible tells us that they took this Ark of the Covenant out, they put it on a cart, they attached it to some milk cows, and they turned it loose. The Bible tells us they went off lowing as they went until they come to Gibeah. Pardon me. There it was kept at a man's house, and his house was blessed. Well, David decided that it was time to get the Ark of the Covenant and to bring it home. It was time to bring it back. It was time to return it where it was supposed to be. So the Scripture tells us there was a detail of men who were selected, and they went down there to Gibeah to receive or to get the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible tells us they built a brand new cart, an ox cart. And somehow they managed to scoot this Ark of the Covenant over onto this ox cart, and they started on their way home. The Bible tells us when they came to a place called Nacon's threshing floor that the cart began to shake and pitch, as it were. Here's what we read in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Get that? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died. Now why? Why would God kill Uzzah? You know, by our reasoning today, we would think Uzzah done a good thing. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant was one of the most precious pieces of furniture the Hebrews had ever seen. The Ark of the Covenant, when it dwelt in the holiest of holies, there on the mercy seat that sat on top of it was the very seat of God. The Bible tells us that God dwelled between the cherubims once a year, and only once a year. The high priest would go into the holiest of holies and sprinkle the blood of atonement on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. It was a holy thing. Why wouldn't God want it to come home? Why wouldn't God want it out of the hands of those miserable and filthy Philistines? Well, that really wasn't the issue. The issue is, Uzzah had sinned. Well, that brings to mind another question. Why had Uzzah sinned? No record in the Bible tells us that Uzzah couldn't go. No record in the Bible says Uzzah can't touch the ark. No record in the Bible tells us that none of his people could touch the ark. I'll tell you why. Because Uzzah and those with him had launched out to do that which was not revealed. God had never said, don't do it. He had never said, don't send Uzzah. He had never said, don't send those men down there. But here's what he had said. The Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. When it was first created and the children of Israel were marching out of Egypt and they had received the law and the word of God, you remember what had happened? Whenever the people began to make their donations and bring their gold to build the Ark of the Covenant and all the precious artifacts of the temple, you remember what the Lord had said? He told them they built this thing there to put rings on its corners and golden staves to slide through there. And the Hebrews were to carry it on their shoulders. In Numbers chapter 7, I believe it was, there was a particular family who came and they brought wagons, they brought carts to carry all the furniture of the tabernacle with it. And the Bible tells us the Lord spoke to Moses and said, everything else can be carried in a cart except the Ark of the Covenant. What God had revealed is, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want it done. I want you to carry it upon your shoulders. And so here's what I understand. The silence of God is restrictive because the voice of God is prescriptive. God prescribes what He wants, and everything else is off limits. God prescribes what glorifies Him, and everything else is off limits. Listen, friends, today, when the Lord God of heaven does not legislate on a subject or legislates a way in which a subject must be done, it cannot be done any other way. And the first century church seemed to understand that. The Bible tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and whatever they thought was good. No. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and whatever they could do to the glory of God. No. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and glorified God in their own works. No. It simply says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so here's what I learned. Here was a group of people who were able to discern God's word and will. By learning the truth of God's word, they knew what they could do to glorify God. They knew what they could do in order to be pleasing to God. And how did they learn that truth? By command, example, and necessary inference, they obeyed what was revealed to them. You know what the result was? The church grew. The church grew by leaps and bounds. Everywhere they went, the gospel was preached. And where the gospel were preached, men learned that truth and they obeyed it. Congregations were established, so much so that by the time the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he said the gospel had been preached around the world. Now, to our 21st century mind, that must be amazing. They had carried the gospel around the then known world without aircraft, without a bus, without being shuttled about in mass transit. They had marched and declared the truth of God's word, and it had passed from mouth to ear, and man learning that truth, obeyed that truth, and men were saved, and the gospel was preached to those who were lost. Our thing with you tonight, you're not a Christian? Why not become one this evening? Believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not repent of your sins and resolve you'll live according to His Word? Why not tonight confess you believe Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sin? We beg you come while we stand and sing.